O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we gather in your house to worship you as our King, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. We look to you for all things necessary. Open now our minds to understand and our hearts to believe every part of your word. And through that word, bring true repentance into our hearts and then a closer walk with you. These things we ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Please rise. We begin, as is fitting, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against You and do not deserve to be called Your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to Your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, You who reign eternally in heaven, and dear Savior Jesus, we thank You for the many blessings of the past. As we approach the end of another church year, You have preserved us in the faith. Continue to preserve us in the same, we pray. We are not deserving. We in no way have earned this, but for the merits and mediation of Your Son, Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who with You and the Holy Spirit are one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Be seated. This Sunday serves two purposes, celebrated, emphasized differently by different even churches in our circles. It's the end of a church year. It's also celebrated by some as Christ the King Sunday. And the two obviously are not opposed to each other. As we recognize the end of a year, we look forward to the coming of Christ and we recognize Christ as He is now. So in our first reading in Daniel 7, Daniel gives us a divine revelation prophecy of Jesus as He is now. And we'll hear more about this in our second reading and in our sermon text. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 72, which is not found in the supplement. It is projected on the hymn board. Our second reading is found in the Epistle of Jude, the first chapter, beginning there with the 14th verse. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. From the conviction of our hearts with thought, we confess that faith that we share using the words this morning of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Powers, cry aloud.
As Paul greeted the church in Colossae, I share with you first the verses immediately preceding this morning's text. May God the Father fill you with knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Amen. Dear fellow servants of the King of Kings, we're taught in God's Word that Jesus never changes. Obviously, that's true. We read, for example, in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. But by that, we're not supposed to assume or understand that is referring to His, or understand that it is only, rather, referring to His essential qualities. In other words, Jesus doesn't change in His essential quality of love. He always is the basis of and is always completely loving. He never changes in His truthfulness. In His divinity, He's always divine, always will be. It's not as though He is wise one moment and foolish the other. If He knows all things one minute and then forgets them the next. It's not as though He loves us one minute and protects us and in the next forgets us and toys with us or torments us arbitrarily. So according to His essential attributes, He does not change. What we're not to imagine is that there was never any sort of change in Jesus, God the Son, ever at all. He was not, for example, true man from all eternity. That was a change, not in His divine essence or nature, but He took into that divine nature, that essence, humanity. He became a human being. And then when He became that human being, He was not born with a full-grown body and a full set of teeth. He grew, just like, or much like, at least any other human child, all according to His human nature. Now, this is an important distinction to make for several reasons. The first has to do with the incarnation. Jesus becoming human. In other words, if we imagine that no change ever took place with Jesus according to His human nature, we would have to deny many of the basic tenets of the Christian faith. And some have tried to do that, to say, oh, that pastor said Jesus Christ same yesterday and today and forever. Well, that's not true, because look there. Jesus, you say, was eternal in heaven, but then He was born of the Virgin Mary. Right, according to His human nature, He did things. There were changes that took place in love for us. We would have to deny that if we don't keep this straight. We would also have to deny Good Friday and what happened there. And more than just His death. Obviously, that was a change for Jesus. He was alive and then He was truly dead. But there was also that change that we have to recognize between God the Father and God the Son. That perfect harmony that existed in heaven, Jesus set aside the full use of His divine power, came to earth, and as He was hung on the cross, that relationship with God the Father changed. Because God the Father had laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And that relationship was broken because God abandoned His Son as guilty of sin. That's what Jesus' words from the cross were all about. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? If we denied any change at all in Jesus according to his human nature, we'd have to deny that that relationship was broken, as we would also have to deny that the relationship wasn't restored the moment he gave that life and innocent death on the cross. The temple curtain torn, the earthquake, God the Father accepted that as payment in full, and that relationship between Father and Son was restored. As this relates to our commemoration celebration this morning, it would also change our view, it would preclude our view of the change that has taken place in Jesus since his resurrection, and it would prevent us from seeing the truth of Jesus as he is now. King, not lamb. King of all kings. Lord of all lords. The profound change between how Jesus came the first time and how he will come the second time. Now, our text for this morning speaks of those changes. It provides us with, among other things, an accurate description of how we should regard our Savior, summed up again in those three words: King, not Lamb. Our text is found in Paul's letter to that church at Colossae, the first chapter, beginning with the 13th verse. He, that is God the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is God's word. With thanksgiving, our hearts should be filled with this profound sense of gratitude each time we're privileged to hear these holy, perfect, sacred words delivered to us intact by God himself, so that we might, as John said, believe, that we might be heirs of eternal life. Petitioning our God also this morning to fill our hearts not only with wisdom and understanding, but the joy of what is ours, so we pray, sanctify us, that is, set us apart for only holy purposes. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So begin this morning, if you would, by filling in the blank of this statement. My life as a Christian is all about... we're in church, so I know you know the right answer. You know that you're not supposed to say, well, fishing, or hunting, or shopping, or decorating, or whatever. You know you're supposed to say, my life as a Christian is all about God. Okay, God, yeah. You instinctively know that answer, again, as a child of God, but if you're having trouble, our text, again, is meant to help. Listen again to just some of the key statements found there. and use them to help you realign yourself, your goal, your mission in life. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth. Well, that puts him in a category of his own. Visible and invisible. We can't even see all the things that he did, all the things that he's created. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Not much doubt after hearing those words, is there? My life as a Christian is all about my Savior God. In fact, if you happen to be counting, this text contains a total of 14 pronouns, he, him, himself. 14. Every single one of which directs our attention to God and away from self. Now, before we discuss the ramifications of this information, it should be noted this isn't an isolated passage. Scripture piles on the evidence here, and it approaches it in every conceivable way to get us out of this funk we're in, that it's all about me, that I'm the center of my universe, because that's our natural proclivity. So over and over again, in 1 Corinthians 10, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, can you find any more basic summary than that? Something more mundane, even the smallest things? So whether you eat or drink, and then adds, so, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. God the center. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And hopefully you pray it every day in the Lord's Prayer, for thine is, or yours is the kingdom, the rulership. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You are not, I am not, the center of our universe. God is. So that's Bible truth, but what exactly does that do for us? How should it affect the way we think, act, speak, plan? The ramifications are absolutely all-encompassing. It changes absolutely everything, because no facet, no aspect of our lives is left out. Every single thing that we think, say, do, plan is supposed to be directed toward the glory, praise, honor, and service to our Savior God. I'm not sure that we can take this in one sitting. I think this is a process. It would be nice if we could, but we're not that bright. It's something that we have to work on, that we have to contemplate. Some examples, as we work on it, might help. This means, for example, that my career choice has little to do with me and everything to do with my God. It isn't, as we're told by every public school counselor, it isn't about what makes you happy, what makes you fulfilled, or that other side of us, what will make you a lot of money with a minimum amount of work. Everything in our existence is directed toward God. Therefore, with my career choice, how can I use what God has given me, because everything I have is from Him, how can I use these gifts to best serve Him? Not what makes me happy, what will result in my financial success or prestige. How can I best serve my God? Now, this doesn't mean that everyone has to be a pastor or a teacher. Obviously not. Now, if God calls you into that public ministry, great, we need pastors and teachers desperately. But listen to how Paul spelled this out. It is God himself who gave some to be apostles. So just as not all the disciples in Jesus' day were apostles, some, God did that. Some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. But what was the whole goal here of all of that? Why did God give some those gifts to be that? He goes on, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Interesting, isn't it? So it isn't just that he called some to be pastors and teachers so that they can serve God. It's so that they can train others to serve God in whatever they do. We know this as the doctrine of vocation. We've studied that recently, but God calls us into our various occupations. It's God who does that. Not everybody is cut out for every other thing. In fact, I'm amazed at what some people do. I'm amazed at what teachers do, for example. I think it's funny because when I talk to teachers, it's like, I could never do what you are. I could never do with you, what you do. Well, I think you could. Well, I think you could. No. No? Well, same with me. No. But that's where that beauty of the doctrine of vocation comes in. God equipped everybody differently with different gifts, but not with different goals or directions in mind, always to use those gifts to his glory in his service. And thus that whole body of Christ is built up. So fill in the blank. I don't know if I'll catch everyone here, but stay at home mom, work at home mom, engineer, truck driver, nurse, doctor, store clerk, soldier, sailor, salesman, pilot, IT expert, farmers, printers, painters, artists, carpenters, plumbers, scientists, craftsmen, and anyone else I missed, fill it in. God gave you gifts to do that work to his glory. And by the way, this doesn't leave out the retired. As though, well, I direct my life and all I do toward the glory of God while I'm working. But when I retire, it's all about me. Obviously, there's no expiration date on this. All to his glory. In fact, just having more free time, which those who are retired say they have less time. But it just means we get to serve God in other ways. Clearly then, God's view of things stands in stark contrast to man's self-centered ideas of how things are supposed to work, which tends to make this whole exercise much more challenging than it ought to be, doesn't it? Because again, from little on, we're told it's all about you, what makes you happy, which is why so many teenagers say things like, well, can I get a career in video games somehow? Is there an eating thing that I could do for a living? But just how wonderfully and dramatically the whole thing changes if they're just told, if they just hear in God's word, it's not about you. You want true joy and fulfillment? Find a way to serve your God with what you do. So we need, obviously, not only this word from God, but we need reinforcement here. Not only to be reminded what God's will is, but just how and why our God is worthy of it. To be reminded of his power and glory and honor. And this is one of the invaluable blessings given us to our text, to us through our text for this morning. For there we're reminded of the profound change that took place in Jesus Christ. And that's important, as we'll see, for several reasons. It makes it, first of all, so much easier, it's not hard, but it makes it easier even still to worship our God when you recognize who he is and how he now exists. King. King. Not lamb. Now, when Jesus left heaven to enter our world, he did so in utter humility. He set aside his divinity. He was God eternal in heaven. And he set it aside to be placed under his own laws. In Philippians, Paul put it this way, have this mind among yourselves. In other words, let this be your attitude, which is yours in Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped and held on to and not released, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We read again, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Simply put, he came as lamb, as sacrificial lamb, to do for us what we could not, would not do for ourselves. Keep God's law. Obey. Have his entire existence directed toward the glory and honor of his heavenly Father. He did this. He provided it for us. He offered it on the cross in sacrificial payment. Now, keeping this mission in mind helps us to understand a few things with which we might otherwise struggle. Remember this exchange with Jesus? Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Jesus didn't come as judge the first time, did he? He didn't come to settle disputes among others. His goal in service to his God was to pay the sin debt of man's entire load of sin. Or this exchange. This statement from Jesus, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to save. Or this, "The next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Jesus' mission was to come in humility as a sacrificial lamb to suffer and die to pay our sins. But do you understand the implications of this if we continue to look at Jesus that way? If we fail to recognize the change that has now taken place, that Jesus is no more. That humble, meek, servant of all, that job was completed. It ended at the cross. Now his essence doesn't change. As he loved us, he still loves us. As he knows all, he still knows all, and all of that is still true. But that's not what we are led to expect on the last day, is it? Over and over again in Scripture, it tells us just the opposite. First he came in humility, but the second time there will be no manger, no stable, no humble means. Then he will come on the clouds with power and great glory, and every knee will bow. Then it will not be true what he said the first time, which was then true. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. Not next time. That's not how he exists now. Those readings that we heard picture him in his eternal glory as he is now and as he will come again. There's no artist that can properly give that. It's just some give impressions of white figures and Jesus coming and clouds and sun, and we can't rightly picture it now because it will be beyond our experience. And why is it important that we see Jesus now as king, not lamb? Well, that's important, first of all, for old Adam, isn't it? To beat that into submission. Because when Jesus comes again, don't have that image of him humble, lying in a manger, in that stable among cattle. He's done with that. Use that against your old Adam, because when he comes in power, he does come as righteous judge. He does come as one who does not overlook unbelief. And we need that, don't we, to beat that old Adam into submission. We are not then be dealing with a God who's loveless, but a God who is just, who cannot do otherwise than he said. And he has said, "He that believes not shall be damned." The other reason we need to recognize Jesus as he is now King, not Lamb, is this is the one that promised he will hear you when you pray. This is not the meek one who drew in the dirt when they accused the woman. This is the King on his throne. This is the one to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given. Lord of lords, King of all kings. And this is the one who said, "I will hear you when you talk to me. And I can do and will do what is best for you when you ask me." I can do that. Don't rob yourself of that true image of Jesus as he is now, exalted, holy, all authority in his possession. This is the Jesus that will come. This is the one who hears your prayer. This is the one who was once like you, facing the temptations and trials and pain and heartache of this world. He knows what it's like. And this is that omnipotent God that can do whatever is best for you, for you. Talk to this God. Visit with this God in his word. In the words of the hymn, "O worship the King, all glorious above, O gratefully sing his power and his love. Pavilioned in strength and mercy, our Savior Jesus, you exist above all principalities and powers. You see us, you know us, you have called us your own, you have redeemed us. May that peace guard our hearts and minds in this same Savior King Jesus. Amen." O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for giving us every needful blessing, both for this life and infinitely more importantly for that which is to come. It is your gracious providence that has preserved and sustained us all our lives to this day. In every time of sickness, health, wealth, poverty, no matter what, you have sustained us. You have given us what we needed. And looking back at our lives in the past, we recognize that you have often withheld what would have hurt us. So we give thanks to you, O King of kings, Lord of lords. We are humbled, for what are we that you should hear us? What are we, sinful mortals, that you should pay attention? But you in your mercy, in your benevolence have promised, so we trust that promise. We continue to be weak. We continue to stumble and fall. And so we need constant assurance of your love, constant reaffirmation that our sin debt has been paid. And so we come to you also this morning in this Holy Supper. As we receive in that heavenly, miraculous way your very body and blood, remind and assure each of us individually that also our sins were carried by you to the cross. Also, we are forgiven. As we end another church year, we praise and thank you again for all that you have done to bless us. We seek to gather again in this house this Wednesday to give you that special thanksgiving, that thanks for which you are always worthy. Preserve us, we pray, in the faith you have given us. Give us a love for our fellow human beings that we might share with them what we have been given. In Jesus' name, hear us, Heavenly Father, as you hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.